He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Very good. Okay, we may have to work on that just a little bit more in years to come, but that's all right. We'll do that. And this morning, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we celebrate the fact of His physical resurrection from the dead. Not some story, not some fable that was made up 2,000 years ago. He was really dead. But on the third day, He rose from the dead. And He is alive today. Jesus rose from the dead early on Sunday morning. But let's go back 1 week earlier. The first day of Holy Week, as we call it, or Passion Week, Jesus rides into Jerusalem on a donkey. It sounds strange to us that He would do that. But it had great meaning for the Jews. It was the most patriotic time in all of Israel. Imagine our Independence Day times about 10. The point was so obvious that it could not be missed. Jesus is the King of Israel, riding in on the donkey. The religious leaders of the Jews, however, were driven by jealousy and they were driven by envy. And before the week was out, Jesus had been betrayed, arrested, tried in 6 illegal trials, scourged and crucified. The tomb was sealed, at least as best that man could seal it. From Friday night to early Sunday morning, nothing happened. And a dead Savior is no Savior at all. But things were about to change. Would you please open your Bibles, if you have one, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27. I'll begin reading in verse 62, Matthew 27, verse 62, and I'll read all the way through the end of chapter 20. This is the Word of God. Now on the next day, the day after the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together with Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember that when He was still alive," that's Jesus, "that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I'm going to rise again.' Therefore, order for the grave to be made secure until the third day, lest His disciples come and steal Him away and say to the people, 'He is risen from the dead,' and the last deception will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard. Go, make it as secure as you know how." And they went and made the grave secure, and along with the guard they set a seal on the stone. Now after the Sabbath, as it began to draw toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And His appearance was like lightning, and His clothing as white as snow. And the guards quaked from fear of Him and became like dead men. And the angel answered and said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for He has risen, just as He said. Come, see the place where He was lying. And go quickly and tell His disciples that He has risen from the dead. And behold, He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see Him. Behold, I have told you." And they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to report it to His disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took a hold of His feet and worshiped Him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and report to My brothers to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me. Now while they were on their way, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and took counsel together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers and said, "You are to say, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this is heard before the governor, we will win him over and keep you out of trouble." And they took the money and did as they had been instructed. And this story was widely spread among the Jews, as it is to this day. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to keep all that I commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." May God bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. Lord God, we pray that you would help us understand what we've read, what we've heard, and apply it to our lives in a way that is honoring and pleasing to you. Father, we thank you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. From this passage in God's Word, I want to look at three contrasts. We'll see them in the preparation of Jesus' body, the reaction to the resurrection, and the results of Jesus' resurrection. But before we get to that, however, it's important that we understand the importance of the resurrection. It is not a small, insignificant thing. All four Gospels emphasize the resurrection of Jesus. It is at the center of every sermon in the book of Acts. It's prominently featured in the rest of the New Testament. The resurrection of Jesus is mentioned in the Apostles' Creed, which we recited this morning, and the Nicene Creed. It's mentioned in every confession, catechism, and creed in church history. The resurrection of Jesus is an essential doctrine of the Christian faith. Without it, we don't have anything. We have no hope, no future, no forgiveness, no meaning, no salvation. But with it, we have it all. We have all of those. The first contrast is in the preparation of the body of Jesus. What we see is the posting of the guard as opposed to the women going to the tomb. We find that in chapter 27, verse 62, through chapter 28, verse 1. So how did the chief priests and the Pharisees deal with the body of Jesus? They called him, first of all, a deceiver, an impostor, a liar, a seducer. The word can also be translated as a wanderer, a vagabond, a bum, basically. They didn't think very much of Jesus, obviously, but they did quote him correctly. If nothing else, they quoted him correctly. "After 3 days, I am to rise again," they say at the end of verse 63. That's what Jesus said. Jesus promised that he would die, or that he would be killed, be murdered, and that he would rise from the dead at least four times in the Gospels during his ministry. Somebody was paying attention. Somebody was. They wanted the grave to be made secure until the third day, it says in verse 64. Why? Lest his disciples come and steal him away and say to the people, he is risen from the dead. And the last deception, which is the resurrection, will be worse than the first. And that is everything that Jesus did and everything that Jesus taught. And what his disciples said that it meant. What they're thinking is, we have to stop this deception before it even gets started. That was their attitude. And Pontius Pilate gave them what they wanted. The deal was done. But what about the women? Chapter 28, verse 1 paints a very different picture. It says, now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. These two women went to the tomb where Jesus was laid on the first day of the week, which is Sunday. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary are mentioned in Matthew chapter 27, verses 55 and 56, where it says, and many women were there looking on from a distance, that is, on to the cross, when Jesus was crucified, who had followed Jesus from Galilee while ministering to him. Among them was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. That is the Mary who was the mother of James and John, two of the apostles. They loved Jesus. They followed him. They were devoted to him. He was and is their Savior and their Lord. They wanted to be near him, even if he was in a grave. They wanted to be near him. Their attitude was not like the attitude of the chief priests and the elders. The other gospel accounts of the resurrection give us the specific reason why the women went to the tomb. Mark 16:1 says they bought spices so that they might come and anoint him. Luke 23:56 says they prepared spices and perfumes, which they brought to the tomb early on Sunday morning. Again, the women went to the tomb because they loved Jesus. They wanted to anoint him for burial, put these spices and perfumes all over his body. They wanted to see to it that he was treated with dignity and with respect, not just dumped in the garbage, so to speak. And I pray this morning that God would open your heart, your eyes, and your ears to understand that Jesus is not a deceiver, even though a lot of people today think that he is. They'll use his name to make a point, or in a profane way. But when you get right down to it, they may think he is not who he claims to be and is a deceiver, a liar. He is not. And may God show you that his Son is the one who rose from the dead, the one who is to be the object of our love and our devotion, the one we want to be near. And only God can do that. Only God can give you the eyes, ears, and heart you need. And I pray that he would do that, either today or at some other time. The second contrast can be seen in the reaction to what took place that Sunday morning. The fear of the guards versus the joy of the women. Verse 2, chapter 28 says, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. Great earthquake could be translated violent earthquake. It was a big one, not a small one. The way it's written in Greek makes it clear that the angel is the one who caused the earthquake. The angel did. The stone, which was rolled away, may have weighed up to 3 tons, 6,000 pounds. Verse 3, and his appearance, that is the angels, was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. This angel had great power, and he was dazzling in his appearance. Then it says, and the guards quaked from fear of him and became like dead men, in verse 4. It was the angel himself, not the earthquake, by the way, that terrified the guards, terrified them. And make no mistake, they were terrified. They were shaking. It was so bad that either they were paralyzed by their fear or they fainted. Whatever the case, their response was fear. The women who came to the tomb, again, were a different story. Their reaction was different. Verse 5 starts by saying, and the angel answered and said to the women. There's no reason for us to believe that the women and the guards were at the tomb at the same time. Most likely the guards had left shortly before the women got there. What did the angel say? He said, do not be afraid. When they saw the angel and the rolled away stone, they had some fear. Who wouldn't? Which one of us wouldn't? This was not at all what they were expecting. Then the angel addressed their fear. Don't be afraid. You notice that he didn't do that with the guards. He didn't address them, and he didn't say, don't be afraid. In Scripture, when angels encounter human beings, the response is not, oh, you're an angel. You're so wonderful. Let's make a show called Touched by an Angel. Okay? That's not what people say. People are afraid when they see an angel. Angels, though, reassure and encourage God's people. And you see that throughout the Scriptures. And that's what happened here. Then the angel says, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who has been crucified. Then he says something completely amazing. Verse 6, he is not here, for he has risen, just as he said. Come, see the place where he was lying. Jesus didn't stay in the grave. Death could not hold him. What looked like a defeat, humanly speaking, was turned into a victory. He did what he said he was going to do. Be killed and then rise from the dead on the third day. And that announcement changed history. Come, see the place where he was lying. By the way, the stone was rolled away not so Jesus could get out. It was rolled away so his disciples could enter the tomb and see that it was empty. That's why the stone was rolled away. Then the angel gives them some instructions. Quickly go and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. He says, and behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. In verse 7, it's interesting how many times the word behold shows up in this section. The resurrection is good news to be shared. It isn't supposed to be hoarded or hung on to or cling to. The women immediately obeyed the instructions. Verse 8, and they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to report it to the disciples. Now here was the contrast in their reactions with those of the guards. Both the guards and the women had fear. They both did. But there is a difference. The fear of the women was mixed with great joy. The fear of the guards was not. It was nothing but sheer terror. Well, why did the women leave the tomb with fear and great joy? Because they believed what the angel told them. Jesus had risen from the dead, and he was going to Galilee. Verse 9 says, "And behold, Jesus met them." That's how it starts. Notice Jesus met them. They did not meet him. In all of his post-resurrection appearances, he comes to them. He initiates the contact. Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. They recognized Jesus. His body was the same as before, even though it was transformed. It was his glorified body. But they knew that this was Jesus. The resurrected body is physical. He wasn't a ghost. And the actions of the women confirm it. They worshiped him. This is a witness to the deity of Jesus Christ. He is God, and he is to be worshiped. And then in verse 10, Jesus repeats the instructions of the angel. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and report to my brothers and leave for Galilee, and there they will see me." So what is your reaction to the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ? Is it fear or even terror like the guards? Or is it fear and great joy like the women? Fear because we are in awe and wonder of the one who was dead and is now alive. The one who has conquered death. Is your reaction one of great joy? Because the resurrected Jesus has conquered Satan. He has conquered sin. He's conquered hell. And you know, now you know that everything the Bible says about him is true. And everything he claimed about himself is true. Is part of your reaction worship? Have you bowed the knee to Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? And I pray that you have, or that you do. And the third and final contrast is the results of the resurrection. And we see that in verses 11 through 20 of chapter 28. It is the spread of lies on the one hand versus the announcement of truth on the other. The spread of lies begins in verse 11. "Now while they were on their way," and that most likely refers to the disciples, or the women, "while they were on their way to Galilee, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all that had happened." These were most likely, or at least some of them, were those who were guarding Jesus' tomb. The Roman soldiers who were guarding Jesus' tomb. Then it says, "When they had assembled with the elders and took counsel together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers and said, 'You are to say, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep.'" It's verses 12 and 13. That is a ridiculous web of deceit and lies. First, the guards were bribed to say that the disciples stole the body of Jesus. Somehow, we're supposed to believe that the 11 frightened, scattered disciples overpowered Roman soldiers, first of all. Then, somehow, we're supposed to believe that they rolled away a 3-ton stone up a hill, most likely, And again, they overpowered the Roman soldiers. And then they took the body of Jesus. There is no chance that that happened. None. It says, then the elders said in verse 14, and if this is heard before the governor, we will win him over and keep you out of trouble. That's a little extra incentive for these soldiers. The scheme that they cooked up makes no sense at all. None. If a Roman soldier lost a prisoner, or if they fell asleep on duty, they were punished with death. And how were they punished with death? They were set on fire. And if they did not die from being burned, they would be run through with spears afterwards. So why are these soldiers saying, we fell asleep and they came in and stole the body? They're condemning themselves to death, is what they're doing by that. My only thought is they must have got quite a bit of money for that. Quite a bit. And by the way, if they were asleep, how did they know that the disciple stole the body? Well, while I was sleeping, someone came in and took this, 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 and this. How do you know that? You're asleep. You're either asleep or you were not. How do they know? They don't know. And in verse 15 it says, and they took the money and did as they had been instructed. And it says, this story was widely spread among the Jews and is to this day. Believe it or not, it is to this day as well. That's one of the objections to the resurrection. Well, the disciples came and stole the body, which makes absolutely no sense. Notice that the guards and the chief priests and the elders, they never denied the resurrection of Jesus, just like they never denied his miracles. That's important. All they had to do was produce the body of Jesus, the dead body of Jesus. And they could have put this myth, so-called, to bed immediately. But they didn't do that. Why didn't they do that? Because they couldn't do that. Because there was a body of Jesus, but it wasn't dead, because he was alive. This was a monstrous, gigantic deception and a lie. And it spread, and it's still believed today. The authorities here steadfastly refused to believe the truth, even when the evidence was overwhelming. And that shouldn't be hard for us to contemplate today, even. This, by the way, this is the heart of unbelief. Being faced with overwhelming evidence, still refusing, stubbornly refusing to believe it. There is a Greek word that shows up here in verse 15, and it means to instruct as they had been instructed. It shows up later, by the way, in this very passage. So the other side of the contrast is verses 16 through 20. It is the announcement of truth, and it's spread, by the way. It says, but the 11 disciples in verse 16 proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus has designated. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. That is a very unusual statement. Some of the disciples worshiped just like the women did. Some of them, it says, doubted. Matthew doesn't elaborate, we wish he would have, but he didn't. He doesn't say anymore. What did they doubt? Did their doubts persist? If not, when were those doubts removed? In this life or in the next life? We don't know. Was Matthew referring to the 11, or was he referring to a wider group? Again, we don't know. And this is a good lesson for us. It's a good place to put a lesson like this. And it's this: we don't need to know everything. That's hard for us to hear. That's a hard pill for us to swallow, especially today. We don't need to know everything. Even though we have the internet and they did not. We think we might know everything, but we don't. And we don't need to. If God wanted us to know what they doubted and how long they doubted it and why they doubted it, he would have told us. But he hasn't. So we don't need to know that. In verses 18 through 20, we have this contrast made crystal clear. Crystal clear. And it's the Great Commission. And Jesus came up and spoke to them in verse 18, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." The authority for the Great Commission is based on the authority of Jesus Christ. He has the right to rule and reign. He says, "All authority has been given to me." He rules and he reigns over the entire universe. His reign is universal. Then he says in verse 19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to keep all that I commanded you." That first part of verse 20. Make disciples is the only command in that passage. It's the only one. Go is not a command, neither is baptize or teach, although those relate to the main command, which is make disciples. Baptism refers to our initiation into Christianity, and teaching and obedience to the Lord are part of what it means to be a Christian and to continue to be a Christian. This is the right response to the resurrection of Jesus. It's fulfilling the Great Commission. Then the end of verse 20. Jesus still speaking, he says, "And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And this statement by itself forms what is called in literature an inclusio. It's like it's a bracket on one end and then a bracket on the other end. I should have done bracket here, and it includes everything in the middle, and it's making a point. And the place where it starts is chapter 1, verse 23 of Matthew, which says words that you're familiar with. "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which translated God with us. And then here in verse 20, "I am with you always, even to the end of the age." It's as if Matthew put brackets around almost the entire book and makes that statement. Jesus is the risen Lord who stands over his people. That's verse 18. And he is Emmanuel who stands with his people. He is in our midst. He's by our side as we go out on a mission that is crucial and a mission that is perilous. He is not here. He is risen. just as he said. So how should we respond? This morning, if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, you are, as we all were at one point, a sinner who needs a Savior. And Jesus Christ is that Savior, the one who has risen from the dead. I urge you this morning to repent of your sins and to believe in Jesus alone for your salvation. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, respond with joy. Respond with godly fear. Respond with obedience. And respond with worship. He is risen.
Good.
All right. For God's glory and our good. Amen.